our readings now. I haven't forgotten communion. I'm going to have it at the end. It's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9 for the first one. Maybe if you want to put your this page of 67, put your finger in the second reading, which is towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews 11, which is page 1261. Page 67 to start, and then 1261 to finish. Okay, and we're looking at verses 1 to 9 in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And over to 1261 and verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And I'm sure the Lord will be blessed by his readings and the words that Ron has for us. So let's just pray for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these readings. We thank you for the amazing faith of Abraham and all those other great pilgrims in your word. And we pray now for Ron that you would anoint him with your spirit, that the words he brings to us may be your words, and that you would bless us as we listen. As we ask it in Jesus' name, Amen.
Well, good morning. If it's not too late, Happy New Year. And despite the weather, we always get a warm welcome here at Lost Stopping Point. Well, here we are on the threshold of a new year by God's grace, the undeserved goodness of God. Here we are, we stand, as Sue's already prayed, the end of 25, the beginning of 26. And I want to challenge and encourage us all this morning. How are we going to live for God in this coming year, the weeks and the months ahead, in His goodness? Well, I want to tell you about a car. It's a Mercedes-Benz, and in 1952, the lead designer, a guy called Béla Berenyi, who was an Austrian-Hungarian engineer, designed what's called the crumple bumper. Sounds a bit German, doesn't it? It's a crumple bumper. And what happened was, they had a car that had a cell that was solid. It was from the bulkhead where the dashboard is down to the end of the back seats. But at the front, between the bumper and the engine block, Berenyi discovered and invented an absorbing set of struts that when there was an impact, it crumpled up, absorbed some of the impact, and it sort of saved damage to the engine and also to the passengers. And over the years, over 75 years, it saved countless thousands of lives, you know, lives that would have been lost, perhaps injured, minor injuries, walked out scot-free. 8 years after the invention of the crumple bumper, or as the car manufacturers call it, the crumple zone, there was an international confederation held in Stuttgart, which is the design centre of Mercedes-Benz in Germany. And the then lead engineer was a guy called Bruno Sacca. And one of the other head engineers from another car manufacturer said, "Bruno, why on earth didn't you patent this? Nearly every car manufacturer in the world uses it free of charge. You didn't patent it. You'd have made a fortune. Why didn't you patent it?" And Bruno Sacca said this: "Some things in life are too important not to share." May I say that again? Because it leads us in to what I want us to think about this morning. There are certain things, some things in life that are important, too important not to share. And so we come to the life of Abraham. And I'm only going to remind you of certain things that you know. But I'm hoping at the beginning of this new calendar year, the Holy Spirit will take them from here down to here, so that what grips the heart wags the tongue. Our God is a God of order, not of chaos. You don't need me to tell you, there's 360 degrees in a circle. And as the earth orbits round the sun at a certain angle, did you know that 1 degree, 1/336, if there's such a word, of a circle, 1 degree further away in that orbit would freeze. 1 degree nearer to the sun in the orbit would fry up. God is a God of the detail. He's a God of order, not a God of chaos. And it's not just in the mechanics and the physics and the practical things, the physical things of the universe. Is a God of order, not a God of chaos, in spiritual things. You see, if we're Christians this morning, there's the divine equation. The grace of God plus our faith in response equals salvation. We've acknowledged the grace of God. We've acknowledged our need of him, and like Abraham, we've responded in faith. Therefore, we stand in Christ, forgiven in God's sight. That is an eternal equation. That's a God of order working. But because we are Christians, how does the Lord want to move us on? Well, we're back to Abraham, as indeed we are in that point in 2026. Faith plus obedience equals service. So I ask us again, how are we going to live for the Lord this year? Well, let's go back and have a look at some of the things that Sue's kindly read for us so clearly about the life of Abraham. Abraham is one of the greatest religious figures of all time. If you ask a Jew or a Jewess, whether they're Orthodox, liberal or reform, whatever Jewish tradition they belong to, who's the father of the Jewish nation, they won't even pause for thought. Abraham is our father in faith. Even the Muslims honour him. Did you not read Romans 4? Because his faith was counted to him in God's sight as righteousness, Abraham is understood to be the father of the church, because that's what causes us to become members of the church. It's faith in response to the grace of God that introduces us to the righteousness of God in Christ. Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, not a hall of fame, a hall of faith, 40 verses, 12 of them devoted, as Sue read for us, to Abraham. Between a quarter and a third of all the selection of characters from the Bible devoted to this man. Why? Well, what was the essence of Abraham's Jewishness? Well, it couldn't have been by birth, because he was a Chaldean. We'll see in a minute he came from Ur in the Chaldees, in today the Persian Gulf, in the country of Iran. It couldn't have been because he had a Jewish mother, because Abraham's mother was a Chaldean. She too, as his father Terah did, and Lot, his nephew, they all came from Ur in the Chaldees, in Mesopotamia. So what was it then? It wasn't birth, it wasn't his mother, it was because of his lifestyle. Abraham left Ur and left Haran, not knowing where he was going, but trusted the one who called him to leave to take him to where he was meant to be. Hebrews 11, count it up over lunch if you've got the inclination. 22 times in 40 verses we read the phrase, by faith, by faith. And when you get to verse 6, there's the key that unlocks it all. It is impossible to please God without faith. So I want us to have a look at this lifestyle of Abraham that was absolutely earthed in faith. Just have a look at this map. There it is. Ur there in the Persian Gulf, Haran at the top, and down into Canaan, the Promised Land. Will you have a look at the red inverted V? That's called by historians the Fertile Crescent. Between the rivers Euphrates and the Tigris. This really is the centre of civilization. About 10,000 BC, people began to stop being hunter-gatherers, and they were actually became dwellers and built up communities. Mesopotamia, it's a Greek word, it means between the rivers, the fertile plain between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, and communities began to be built up. But please don't feel too sorry for them, because these places were places of culture. Have a look at those houses up at Haran in the top. Have a look in a bit more detail in a moment. These were quite sophisticated buildings. We're talking at the time of Abraham, 4,000 years ago, plus 2,000 BC in rough figures. But look at the houses. Here's a close-up of them. They were called beehive houses. Listen to what Professor Kenneth Kitchen said, a lovely Christian man. He's retired now from Liverpool University, professor of Egyptology. This is what he wrote in an article. Residents of these cities enjoyed a very acceptable standard of living. There were brick houses, internally whitewashed walls, well-equipped kitchens, plumbing and sanitation, together with a basic but extremely efficient central heating system. You think cavity walls is new? They're not. 4,000 years ago, cavity walls, fires in the basement, hot air rises, central heating. Why am I telling you all this? One reason. God called Abraham from all that to a land he didn't know where he was going. If you apply human logic to that, he's lost his marbles. You ever wonder whether he ever had any? Humanly speaking, it is a ridiculous thing to do. Faith plus obedience equals service. And I ask you, as I ask myself, if I know Jesus Christ as my Saviour, how serious am I about serving him as my Lord? There's the continuum, folks. We've got the grace by and faith bit, that's salvation. But what about the faith and obedience part, the second equation, that's all about service? We've only the cost of a new year. Are we really open to God moving us on deeper into the things he has for us? It's a challenge, folk. It's not easy. Don't be drawn into the trap of thinking Christianity is just for wimps and old folk. I'm both, but I'm still serious about serving my Lord as he enables me. So I want to have a look at five aspects of this call of Abraham and just see what we can pick up and be challenged and encouraged by. First of all, this call was a call to hardship. You see, it's true, and we've been thinking of Jenny in prayer, haven't we? Bless her. And I don't say that to be patronising. Really pray for her so God can bless her through your prayers. You see, the Lord very often, he comforts the disturbed. He does, and praise God for that. But sometimes, more relevant to us, he disturbs the comfortable. Now there's the boot on the other foot, isn't it? Yeah, it's lovely to hear the Lord comforting the disturbed. How do we react when he starts disturbing the comfortable? Don't get too settled down in this new year, folks. The Lord might have a work for you to do you've not done before. You might want to broaden and deepen and expand the work you're already doing. Do you mean business with God? Do I? Do we? Don't get too comfortable. Because if you're open to the Lord, if you do, he'll disturb you. Trust me, he does that. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. Didn't know where he was going. Isn't this biblical faith in action? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. You see, not for Abraham, the glossy magazines, the postcards, the holiday brochures, but the assurance that God was in control and God had taken the initiative. He brought him from Ur and the temples to the moon gods and the gods of the planets to Haran. But he didn't stop at the halfway house. God hadn't finished. That was a milepost, not the destination. And he moved him on, as we picked up in Genesis 12. So a call to hardship. What about a call to separation? Did you know that Abraham lived in a tent for years? But if you read Genesis 14, Abraham had a small army of his own. Read further on in Genesis 31, you'll find he was a very wealthy man. But Abraham was called to a life of obedience under canvas. Under canvas. Look at the house he left in Haran. And he went camping for God. Sometimes, you see, he disturbs the comfort of it. You see, when God calls, it costs to respond. You don't start feeling sorry for yourself. How much did it cost the Lord Jesus to provide that way of salvation? What did he say? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Father, if it's possible, let this set of circumstances pass. But not my will, but yours be done. But what a wonderful cry in John 19. Tetelestai, finished. The battle's over, the victory's won, the outcome is secure. What a blessing we have through Christ's call to a call of separation. If our Saviour can do that for us, is it really too much to count the cost of responding to what he wants us to do this year? We both know the answer, don't we? Am I willing? This is the question for me this year. Am I willing to pay the cost of responding to the call to the ministry that God gives me to do? There's the acid test question. Folks, I can only ask it of you. And to be blunt, only you've got the answer. And you've got a free will. You can say yes, you can say hang on, you can say no. But God is waiting to do a work through you in this place, in your own homes, in your place of work, in your families, whatever. How are we going to respond to that call? You notice in Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8, we're told that Abraham built an altar twice. If you read through Genesis, he built four altars. The only structure that Abraham ever built was an altar. What does that tell us about his priorities? Well, I've jotted down a few. It tells me that an altar is a place of surrender and sacrifice. It's a place of worship. It's a place of humility. It's a place of commitment and rededication. And I ask myself, as I ask you, what am I, what are you, what are we building in our lives that's going to last? What is what we build telling others about our priorities and our lifestyle? Abraham only ever built one structure. Didn't need anything else. He was under canvas for donkey's years. He built an altar. I think that speaks volumes of the man. You see, Abraham, like us, was part of his culture. We're part of our culture. But Abraham was never moulded by it. He wasn't moulded by this trend, sometimes subtle trend, away from God. He was part of it, but he was never moulded by it. He adopted a tourist mentality. He never had detailed blueprints from God. He just had breathtaking promises. And what was the key to claiming the promises? Faith and obedience were the conditions to be fulfilled before the promises could be claimed. So, a call to hardship, a call to separation. What about a call to promise? If you've got your Bibles open, have a look. In the first 8 verses of Genesis 12, will you notice, please, the phrase, I will. God speaking, I will, I will, I will. 7 times in 8 verses, I will, I will. Who's taking the initiative here, folks? It's the Lord himself. You see, God always takes the initiative. His word can be trusted. Kingdoms rise and fall. Leaders will come and go. But what does Peter tell us in his first letter? God's word endures forever. You see, but God's word can make some of the most incredible, unfathomable promises. He said, you're going to have descendants. More than the stars in the sky, more than the grains of sand on the seashore. Can you imagine Abraham listening to that? Well, that's very kind of you, Lord, but you just want problem, no kids. I will make you a father of a great nation. Now, if you're like me, and you're probably not because you're sensible, but I'm not very good at waiting for promises to be kept. When I know, or I think I know, what I'm getting for Christmas, I'm murdering December, but I never get told much detail because I have a very disciplined wife. But you know, sometimes promises, when we know what they are, it's very difficult for weight of them to come around. Did you know that Abraham was 75 years old when he was promised a son? He was 100 when Isaac was born. Genesis 17. Genesis 21, we learn that Sarah was 90. Okay. I'm bothered about 3 or 4 weeks. Here's 25 years. A full generation between a promise made, a promise kept. But what a lovely name, Isaac. Joy, or he who laughs. That's lovely, isn't it? It would be a lesson Abraham and Sarah never forgot. How did they react to the promise of a son? Read it for yourself. Abraham laughed at God. Sarah laughed at God. Could have been with incredulity, could have been with disbelief, I don't know. But can you imagine Abraham and Sarah calling young Isaac in for tea? Or coming in, we're going out, come on, stop playing now. Every time they said, Isaac, oh, what a joy. Folks, if you're convinced up here and in here that God has made you a promise, speak to a trusted Christian friend. Don't discard it. God could do great things in your life. God will keep his promises. The challenge for me, the challenge for us this morning is, am I willing to fulfill the conditions? Because that will always precede claiming the promise. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? So hardship, separation, promise. What about a call to obedience? Now here's where the rubber hits the road. The obedience is the real link to the blessing. Here it is, verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. But he knew and trusted a man who did. And God's always calling people from what they're doing to work for him. He called Matthew from taxes. He called Peter from fishing. He called Moses from looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He called Paul from his dead, dry, dull, boring religion and tent making to be his apostle. He called Luther from the monastery cloister. He called Cromwell from the farm. And today he's calling people. How do we respond? Do we know what our work is for God? Might not make the front pages of the paper. That's neither here nor there. But it will be recorded in heaven. And that's going to last far more than the dailies. This is an eternal work we're talking about, conducted in time, but recorded for eternity. See, today, well, lethargy, well, it's good to know people again. It's not really for me. I'm too old. I'm coming up to 80. Aren't we all? I'm coming up to, I'm there, I'm just beyond. May I say this to you? If you're 80 years of age, you are at the optimum time for God using you. What? Not only Abraham lost his marbles, this fella has. Let me say it again. If you are 80 years of age or thereabouts, you are at the optimum time for God using you. How do we know? What's the biblical precedent? One word, five letters. Moses. Let it sink in. Moses. Three periods of 40 years. 40 years growing up in an Egyptian palace, for all intents and purposes, an Egyptian prince. Pharaoh's daughter. Very good with money, by the way, the princess. Very good with money. She went to the bank of the Nile and drew out a small profit. It's as good as you're going to get Sunday morning. prince. His blood bubbled over, even in the refinery of Egyptian royalty. He saw a taskmaster, slave driver, beating up one of his fellow Jews, killed him off. 40 years back and beyond, a shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And then he's brought back. Remember the burning book? Go back, lead my people out. How can we summarise that? 40 years learning to be somebody. 40 years learning to be nobody. Here it is. 40 years learning and experiencing what God can do with a nobody. If you don't get excited about that, we may as well wrap up and have some lunch. We might be nobodies in the world's sight. We're sons and daughters of the living God, bought by the blood of Christ. Doesn't that throw your shoulders back? Doesn't that lift your head up? Folks, we're on the winning side. We've won. Let's enjoy and display the victory. Sorry to get excited, but this really gets my blood going. I want to live for Jesus. I'm mid-70s, there's people here older than me. So what? Moses did his most productive work in the last period of his life. Changed the course of history. One man under the auspices of the living God's energy and direction. Faith plus obedience, service. Can you serve a better God? Can you serve a better master? Can you serve a better boss? A call to obedience. But it's so easy, isn't it? So easy to... You know the evangelical response to a challenge, don't you? Here am I, Lord, send me. I've said it myself. Folks, if you're feeling comfortable, you might not like me for this, but I'm going to pray that God's going to disturb us. I want to be disturbed if I'm comfortable at the beginning of this new year. Folks, get going. Get going and get going for God. And finally, a call that continues. God's on the move and always has been. Genesis 13, 15, 17, 18, 21, 22. God's call continued to Abraham. And may I say this, God has only got children. It's always first generation. God has no grandchildren. I am not a Christian before you this morning because of a godly grandmother who brought me up. Like you, I am a Christian because I knew under the grace of God that I needed a Saviour to save me from punishment and sin. And because of God's grace and my feeble response of faith equals salvation. Folks, there's much more we could say, and time's gone. But I just want to say, folks, these are the facts. When God calls, it may involve one, a combination, or all of those, and maybe something that's not on there. But there's the arena in which God works for us. You see, all the opportunities for service will cease one day. When Jesus comes back, that's it. Game over, as far as earth's concerned. But why hasn't he come back yet? Let me tell you what Peter says. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seemed that way. But he's waiting for the good reason that he's not willing that any should perish. And he's giving us more time for sinners to repent. Folks, if we know the Lord and we don't tell him, who's going to? Who's going to? Tell me. We're like the blind leading the partial sighted. If we don't tell people they need Christ, who's going to tell them? So, what's the takeaway this morning? Here's today's takeaway. Creed and conduct. People today are not looking for a definition of the gospel. What they are looking for is a demonstration of it. And if I can demonstrate that with God's help and guidance and enabling, then it's far better than any words I could say. Actions speak louder than words. I don't want to be a definition of the gospel. I want to be a demonstration of it. And may the glory go beyond me and be given to God. And there it is. Start where you are. Share what you have. Serve those you know. So there we have it. Our faith must be relevant, engaging, and challenging. So there we are. How are we going to serve God this year? I just trust and pray that those brief, simple lessons from the life of Abraham would be enough to disturb us so that we never move into the new year in a comfortable, complacent manner. Amen. Thanks.